sir. Join me, if you would, tonight in Acts chapter 16 in your Bibles, Acts chapter 16. It's good to be in the Lord's house. Good to have several back with us. The Rose back with us. They were out of town. And the Nolans, we're glad they made it back as well. And it's good to be in the Lord's house tonight. Acts chapter number 16. We're going to begin reading in verse number 16. You remember from last Wednesday night, we saw a tremendous victory as far as ministry and for the cause of Christ. And nothing's better than seeing someone get saved and someone like the lady named Lydia come to Christ and then get baptized and begin to grow in that relationship with the Lord. And we continue on in verse 16. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Heavenly Father, would you be with the few moments that we spend together around your word? We certainly are thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. As I got to thinking about this particular passage of Scripture, I got to thinking about society today. This idea in our society today of cancel culture, I hope we understand, is not a new idea. You notice here that Paul and Silas have done the right thing, and yet they're the ones persecuted for it. They've done what God told them to do, and yet in the end, they're thrust into the inner prison, the innermost part. They're treated like they've done some great wickedness, like they're the worst of the worst. It very much reminded me of the idea of our society where people can be canceled based on what they say or whatever it is that society determines to cancel people on. And that is an extremely dangerous place for our society to be in, that we can just cancel people based on what they say or things like that. We're canceling them on rights that they have because of the Constitution, but if it doesn't meet up with our personal opinion or personal standard, and that's what makes this whole cancel culture that much more difficult. One, that we cancel people, but two, that there's no cancel culture, because one day something might offend someone and someone gets canceled, so to speak, whereas the day before that might not have bothered anybody. That's what makes a dangerous idea even more dangerous, when one, the idea in and of itself is blatantly wrong and dangerous, and two, there's nothing to govern a dangerous and blatantly wrong practice, right? That's what we see here tonight, because we see Paul and Silas, and they did the right thing. We'll get into that in just a moment. Then you notice what they were accused of. They weren't accused of the good thing that they had done. You notice that in verse 20 and 21? They weren't accused of what the profiteers, or those making money off of this poor young lady, they weren't accused of costing them money, which was what their true offense was to this man. They were accused of being Jews. They were accused of preaching a new doctrine. And then it's funny at the end where he says that they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, in verse number 21, neither to observe, he said, being Romans. It kind of reminded me that what he was saying is they're not matching up with what society tells us that we should do. Did you get that? This isn't how Romans are supposed to behave. This isn't the religion that we as a society have agreed to and accepted. And Paul and Silas here come to the understanding and reveal to us tonight that whenever God's people move into an area where Satan has a stronghold, you can count on opposition. You can count on hostility. Opposition is a fact. And we need to be aware that this society is not for us. I read a commentator from years gone by, and he said, this was probably 20 or 30 years ago that he said this. He said, persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. He said, the clash is what we are seeing now, and it is ultimately between those who believe and trust and love the God of the Bible and those who do not. The changes afoot today represent, he said, a sea change from the past, meaning the wind is no longer at our backs, but it is in our face. He said, this is creating a cultural climate in the West in which persecution of Jesus' followers simply for their allegiance to him is no longer unthinkable. But Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, he said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And this might be a fearful thing to some or confusing to others, but another commentator said, one of the greatest paradoxes in Christian history is that the church is most pure in times of cultural hostility. When things are easy and good, that is when the church most often goes astray. He said, when Christianity seems identical with the culture, does that sound familiar? When Christianity seems identical with the culture, then it is weakest. He said, conversely, he's doing a comparison and a contrast. Conversely, when the church encounters hardship, persecution, and suffering, then it is closest to its crucified Lord. Then he said there are fewer hypocrites and fewer nominal believers among its members. And then the faith of Christians burns most intensely. As you can tell, my reading this week was really encouraging. But I took from that second commentator, I took the title for the message from what he said, cultural hostility. Don't be surprised when we face hostility. I want to remind us of just a few things tonight. And I guess the application is going to be in the point. Is that okay? It's a little bit of a difference. Is that all right, sweetheart, if I change your message up just a little bit tonight? Here's the first thing. Even when you face hostility for doing right, keep doing right. I don't want to just be like, oh, let's do right. We're not Boy Scouts here, right? When I say that term right, I'd like you to tag the word righteous in its place, right? Righteous. So here I say, when you face hostility for doing the godly thing, don't stop doing the godly thing. Amen? Amen. That is true. See, here's what Paul and Silas, what happened to them. Listen, this is the craziest part. They didn't even do anything wrong. They had helped this young lady. I read about a man named Philip who lived in Laos in Cambodia. And he would walk 2 hours to another village to hear the gospel. Can you imagine driving 2 hours or walking 2 hours to go to church? You know, there are places all over this world where people will walk for hours and hours and to go to church for as many hours as they can get, and then they'll walk those same hours back. I remember we've talked with my aunt and uncle who are missionaries in New Guinea, and they'll talk about people who walk 3 and 4 hours a day one way in flip-flops to hear the gospel. And so they'll just have church for 3 or 4 or 5 hours. Anybody want to do that? But this man, he talked about how he walked 2 hours just to hear the gospel. And a few weeks later, he returned home. He'd been saved. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. And just a few days later, the police paid him a visit, and they told him that any religion other than Buddhism was strictly forbidden in the region where they lived, and they accused him of embracing the faith of foreigners and warned him that things were sure to go badly for him. Sometime later, the authorities urged him, pressed him, threatened him to sign a document renouncing his newfound faith, and he refused, and before long, his neighbors, incited or provoked by local government, killed his livestock and began harassing his children, and Philip and his family had to move to another village and asked why he held to his Christian faith, that he remained a Christian when it caused him such difficulty. He said, "My people are in darkness, worshiping they know not what." He said, "And they are enslaved in their sins." He said, "I must tell them about Jesus, the only one who can save them from the destruction that awaits them." If you remember in our text, in verse 14, 15, and 16 we read last week, or 13 and 14 and 15, it talked about how this new group of believers with Lydia, where Lydia and all these new believers were meeting, was at a riverside. There wasn't a synagogue. There weren't 10 Jewish men that were willing to gather and form a synagogue. And notice our text began in verse number 16. It says, it came to pass as we went to prayer. You have to imagine that they're praying in the same place where they were worshiping. They're praying by the riverside. It's not a nice building like we have. There wasn't air conditioning like we have. There wasn't a formal song service. But even in this certain spot, the devil knew where they were. The devil knew that they were serving the Lord, even by a riverside. And it was here that they encountered a certain slave girl. And we're told she was possessed with the spirit of divination. And literally it means pneuma, or comes from the word pythona, a spirit that came from the worship of the god Apollo and supposedly could tell the future. But I hope you understand that word there, pythona, is very similar to our word python. It's very similar to the snake that's a constrictor, and it seeks to squeeze the life out of its prey, suffocating all life and vitality. You understand, I hope we understand what a wonderful picture of sin that is. That's what sin wants to do to your life and to my life. It wants to slowly and subtly wrap itself around our lives and squeeze the vitality and our desire and our energy to serve the Lord until there's literally no desire in the child of God's heart to serve God anymore. They become so apathetic, and they become so callous, and they become so cold to the things of God. This poor young girl, she was under demonic influence, a mere tool to those who were exploiting her for profit. These men were so interested in making money that it didn't matter that this young woman was suffering. Nor did it matter that they were involved in satanic practices to make money. And that's kind of how our world always is. It doesn't care how it gets its pleasure. It doesn't care how it gets its profit. It doesn't care how it gets its joy, as long as it gets it. Turn, if you would, quickly, if you can, to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to turn a few places tonight. Keep your finger in Acts chapter 16. We'll definitely reference back there. This poor girl, possessed of a demon, really possessed, truly possessed of an actual demon, was mocking these messengers of God. And Satan wants to use human instruments to get his will done if he can. But the real battle, the Bible tells us, is not with flesh and blood, but against spirits and powers of darkness. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And Paul here was facing that spiritual wickedness. In verse number 17, and when we think about how we've just briefly described this young lady, possessed by this devil, it's controlling her life, it's controlling what she says, it's controlling what she does. Verse number 17, you wouldn't expect to hear this demon-possessed girl saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." which show unto us the way of salvation. But even this demon acknowledged the power of God. Even this demon acknowledged who God was. And even though she was mocking the messengers of God, it's still understood that the demons know who Jesus is. The demons still fear and tremble at the name of Jesus. The devil, however, is persistent. The devil is persistent. And if he doesn't succeed on his first attack, he continues. He knows that many times we'll let down our guard when we think we have won. Perhaps it would have been easy for Paul and Silas to say, well, she's already proclaiming the Lord, and so maybe we can just leave her be. No, that's not what had happened. For one, when the demons do it, they're mocking God. And two, her condition had not changed. And three, there is never the right or the opportunity or the necessity to compromise the gospel for the sake of easing our circumstances or for the sake of easing our condition or for the sake of watering down the message. There's never, never a call to compromise the gospel with those who would promote wickedness. Don't be surprised, church family, when hostility comes when you're doing the right thing, doing the godly thing, but keep doing the right thing. Keep doing the godly thing. Don't be surprised, here's the second thing, don't be surprised when people are hostile towards your witness. Keep witnessing. Don't be surprised when this world is hostile when you tell people about Jesus. The demons knew who he was. They also knew his authority. They also knew their fate. Every time I read about an instance where there's a person that's possessed with an evil spirit, I immediately go back to Mark chapter number 1. And I'm reminded that there was a person that was greatly possessed of an evil spirit that was in the synagogue. And no one noticed until Jesus showed up. Listen, church family, I want this to be a place that before you and I ever think about what we're going to do when we get here, we ask God to show up. Because guess what? He'll reveal those kinds of spirits and those kind of attitudes in this place. How tragic it would be. Someone would come into this place over and over and over again, possessed with that same spirit and never confronted with the danger of living a life of sin, living a life separate from God, living a life on their way, destined for eternity in hell. How sad, how dangerous, how much we would have missed our purpose if we don't invite Jesus into this place, if we don't desire. Even on a Wednesday night when we come in having worked 8 or 10 or 12 hours a day and we're tired and we've done this and we've had a busy day and we've done that and all these things and there's all the responsibilities of the week as we're perhaps in the middle of responsibilities that have to be done. Even on a Wednesday night, wouldn't it be amazing if we asked Jesus to meet with us? Wouldn't it be amazing if Jesus were to meet in this place? And that's sarcasm. Sarcasm is my second language. So I'm being a little bit sarcastic. Wouldn't it be amazing if Jesus would meet with us on a Wednesday night? Here we see that that's the way that this young woman who'd been grieved for who knows how long, most likely for years, how the power to bring her freedom and relief, it didn't happen because of Paul's personality or because he was so well-spoken or he quoted the right pithy little statement or phrase. No, he simply spoke to this young woman in the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus has power. The name of Jesus has authority. Proverbs 18:10 tells us, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it. Run into that name. Run into that safe place. He says he runneth into that strong tower. And in that strong tower, he is safe. So of course that upset this young lady's masters, and the gospel tends to offend people. The truth of the word of God tends to offend people. It ruins things for those who profit off of sin. The world, the flesh, the devil, our adversary doesn't care how they make their money if it puts people in bondage. Even if it's evil, even if it promotes things like the occult, they don't care. When they saw their profit and the hope of their profit was gone, they seized the missionaries and sought to imprison them. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 20 reminds us, it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." The thing we need to remember is when they bring this accusation against the disciples in verse 20 and 21, for one, it wasn't the correct accusation. That's not why they were upset with them. They were upset because they were losing money. They were upset because their hope of their gain was gone. And this is where it kind of, when I was studying, got to this point, this is where they were trying to cancel Paul and Silas. Because they were accusing them without accusing them of the truth. They weren't saying the truth. Like, we understand, like, a lot of people would consider a lot of people consider today in our world would consider the preaching and teaching of the Bible as hate speech, but they don't understand the good that Scripture does people if it was rightly applied and rightly practiced and rightly preached and rightly received. They don't understand that the good that it would do, not just that the Bible's teaches morally or morals, or not that the Bible teaches to be good to one another. No, the Bible goes to a whole other level, and it's not primarily about my relationship with you and how we treat one another. No, it's talking about how my relationship with God, and if that relationship is right, then our relationship's going to be right. But no, they want to cancel us because the gospel isn't a message that they want to hear. They were demanding that they just get in line with the rest of society, just conform to society. At this point, I'm reminded that a weak faith in this type of a situation, a weak faith is weakened by hostility, whereas a strong faith is strengthened by it. Jesus told his disciples that trouble was not a possibility. He told them it was an absolute certainty. There are going to be rough times along the way. There's going to be hard times, times when trials come, times when suffering comes, times when you do your best to serve the Lord, but you're still put in a prison-type situation. Hostility comes when you do the godly things. Keep doing the godly thing. Hostility comes when we try to witness. People are hostile towards our witness. Keep witnessing. Keep sharing the gospel. Look, here's the third one tonight. Look how far we've come. Well, it seems like it's only been a few minutes, but maybe you're thinking, where is this guy going? Hostility comes when we take an uncompromising stand for God's word. Hostility is going to come when we take an uncompromising stand for the word of God. Paul wasn't willing to back down from the truth of God no matter what. It reminded me of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who, in the three young Israelites in Babylon in the book of Daniel, that they refused to bow to the image of Nebuchadnezzar even when threatened with death, but they chose to serve God. And even if God didn't intervene, they were still going to serve God. To their amazement, to the amazement of all those around them, not only were they rescued from the flame, but they saw that which looked like the presence of the Son of God in the flame with them. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. They command here is Paul and Silas. They command them to be beaten. It didn't take time to find out whether or not Paul was a Roman citizen. And it being a Roman citizen, it would have been illegal for them to beat Paul without a trial. They were mistreated. 1 Peter chapter 4, I can't wait till we get here on our Sunday night series. It says in verse number 12 of 1 Peter 4, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Jesus frequently taught about hard times. Turn, if you can, one more place. Matthew chapter 5 tonight. We'll be done. Promise. Jesus frequently warned his followers that they'd face persecution, they'd face suffering. And Peter, I think, got the message. If you see what we just read, he said, think it not strange. He said, but rejoice if you be reproached for the name of Christ. He said, happy are ye. And yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. Jesus taught about this suffering and persecution that was potentially coming. One of those instances comes at the very beginning of his ministry when Jesus taught at the Sermon on the Mount. And this is basic training for believers on living for God and how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he began with the Beatitudes, which is a profile of a disciple, profile of Christian behavior. And he says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse number 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says in verse number 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And look, I'm not talking about going out and picking a fight and punching people in the nose and trying to get in trouble. Jesus is just talking about the persecution that would come from simply doing what God expects of every child of God. He's reminding us, hostility is going to come when you try to do the godly thing, the righteous thing, but don't stop doing the godly thing. People are going to be hostile when you try to witness to them. Not always. There'll be some that hear and that heed and that obey and allow you to plant that seed of the gospel. But there'll be those that return your witness with hostility. Don't stop witnessing. Don't be surprised when hostility comes. When you stand for the word of God, keep standing. Keep standing. How did Jesus expect his disciples to react under persecution? He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. He didn't tell us to retaliate like an unbeliever or sulk like a child or lick our wounds in self-pity like a dog nor grin and bear it like a stoic. He said, still less are we to pretend like we enjoy it like some kind of masochist. He said, we're to rejoice as a Christian should, and even Luke 6 tells us, leap for joy. Look in the end of that passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter number 5. Look at verse number 44. Jesus adds to that statement about rejoicing and suffering and persecution. In Matthew 5 verse 4 and 44, he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Clearly, persecution was a real possibility for those who would stand for Christ, for those who would do what's right, for those who would witness for Christ. And Jesus taught and is teaching and desires us to know, to learn this vital lesson of joy, of love, of forgiveness in persecution. I can't wait to get to the rest of the story in a couple more weeks, but here they ended up in a Roman prison. There was no prison like a Roman prison. Prisons today, in our day, would have seemed like a 5-star hotel to where Paul and Silas found themselves. They'd be thrown into the deepest, darkest cell that would have been the nastiest place you could imagine. They'd been chained amid the mud and the filth and the human waste. It would have been dark and cold and dreary, dingy and dirty, disgusting. And they were there for no other reason than faithful obedience to the Lord. Gray skies and blue moods seem to go together. In fact, some weather forecasters describe the amount of cloudy days a region can expect during a specific season as the gloom index. We think of what Paul and Silas endured. Any one of their troubles is enough to ruin the sunniest day. Try to imagine dealing with a greedy master who had profited from a demon-possessed girl turning him into a sideshow. Think about confronting an angry mob and corrupt judges. Think about receiving a whipping, most likely with a cat of nine tails, and unjust imprisonment. Think about having your feet locked in stocks. And that makes for a pretty gloomy day. Paul and Silas were able to respond with forgiveness, with love, and with joy, because they understood Jesus had already taught hostility is going to come. You may face a trial. You might face persecution. You might face hostility just for doing right. Keep doing what's right. You might face a persecution. You might face hostility. You might face negative words for witnessing the folks around you. Keep witnessing. You might face attack. You might face slander. You might face backbiting and betrayal. For taking a stand for the truth of the Word of God, keep standing. Would you stand this evening with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? We'll take just a moment. Perhaps we needed this reminder from Paul and Silas. I don't know what the days ahead hold for you or for me, but it's a good reminder that no matter the day is sunny or gloomy, no matter the circumstances around me, no matter how my heart feels, how my emotions are that day, it's always right to do right. It's always right to speak for the things of God, just to witness. It's always right to stand for the truth of God's Word. In the midst of a culture brewing with hostility, growing in hostility towards the things of God, we need to be sure that we stand. Heavenly Father, would you be with a few moments that we spend this evening? We'll take a moment. Help us to examine our heart. Help me to examine my heart, my walk with you in the light of your word tonight and the faithful testimony of these men who suffered for doing the right thing, who suffered for witnessing for you, who suffered for taking a stand for the Word of God, and their response might confuse us. Their response goes against our natural human nature. Their response goes against what we would think as the right response. We want to lash out. We want to get even, but nope, they rejoice, just like Jesus told us to. Be with a few moments this evening around your word. In Jesus' name, amen.